sorted out. So we're in the middle of a series looking at no limits. We've had no limits to God's power, no limits to God's justice, and no limits last week to Christ's redemptive love. And this week we're looking at no limits to the Holy Spirit's empowerment. It's a huge topic. As I've spent the last several weeks filtering all of the stuff, these topics, because it's no limits, these are huge topics. They're really hard to condense into a 30-minute talk or even a 3-hour talk. Don't panic. So the nature of a no limits talk is that you could literally talk for days on each of these subjects and never exhaust them. We have an inexhaustible God. Whole books have been written on them. So it's in that kind of sense that I'm aware that I'm kind of going to scrape the surface a bit and trying to work out which bits to put in and which bits to leave out. I'm relying on the Holy Spirit and his empowerment this morning to help me filter and to decide which bits and what bits. So welcome. If you're here this morning, those of you particularly who are visitors, you're not here by accident. Actually, God knew you'd be here, and this is a message for you this morning, all of you, for me too. If you're a Christian, the whole thing has always been about the Holy Spirit. The fact that you're here at all is down to the Holy Spirit. The fact that you became aware of your sin, of your need for a Savior, of your empty hole, if you like, inside. The fact that you chose to believe in Jesus in the first place, that you chose to put your trust in him, is all down to the Holy Spirit empowering you to do all that. It's nothing of you, and it's why Paul says in Scripture that we can't boast, because it's not about us. We didn't do any of this to get to this point. And standing here this morning, I am really aware of the fact that I did nothing to get to the point to be stood here. It's all about him. And we can say that and we sound a bit like falsely humble or whatever, but actually, it's the reality. None of us are here in our own strength, in our own merit. We're here because he brought us here. It says in John 16, he talks about when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. It's his work in our hearts. Of God's righteousness, he convicts us that God is righteous. He shows us that he is. And so, because of him, it says in 2 Corinthians, it says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. So because of him, you were saved. And if you're not saved this morning, if you don't know this Jesus that we've been singing about, you're not here by accident. You're here because the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, is drawing you. It says in the Bible that no one comes to the Father unless the Father draws him, and he does that by his Spirit. He kind of draws you in. And the Holy Spirit has no limits. We talked this morning, David was talking about when Jesus came to earth, he came down as a man and he gave up heaven and came down as a man. And it meant that when Jesus was on earth, he was limited. He was limited because he was in a man's body. He was limited to being in one time. He lived 2,000 and something years ago. And he was limited to being in one place. He lived and worked his time here in Israel. And so those were limits that he allowed, kind of self-imposed, if you like. But when he was going back to the Father, he says in John 16, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. It's good for you. He's talking to his disciples about the fact that he's going to leave them. And they're all devastated by this thought. And he's going, no, it's going to be so much better for you that I go. Because when I go, the helper will come. I will send him to you. And the Holy Spirit is here with us this morning. We've felt his presence here this morning. but he's also with a missionary in Africa. He's also with a congregation in Brazil. He's all over the world simultaneously. He is not limited in the same way that Jesus was when he was here. So he can be everywhere in all of us. And he's here this morning, and already he's been working in every single heart this morning. That worship was lovely this morning, and there were things that were going on in my heart that the Holy Spirit was doing in that worship for me personally. But he was working in other people in here. He's been touching your hearts. Little words that we were singing jumped out, different words for different people. So for one person over here, he highlighted one phrase. For somebody over here, something else. For somebody over here, a particular line of the scripture that was brought just hit home. Holy Spirit has an ability to simultaneously be speaking to all of us through what's going on. So there are no limits to what he can do. And that is multiplied by all those congregations and all those people across the face of the earth. That's pretty impressive. So no limits. So the Holy Spirit, when he comes, what is that all about then? I was reminded when I started looking at this, right back at the very beginning of time in Genesis, when God created man, he breathed life into him. If you read the account back at the very beginning of Genesis 2 and 3. And again, I was reminded in Ezekiel 37, there's that bit where he says, he talks to Ezekiel about this dry bones. And he asks Ezekiel to prophesy. He says, can these dry bones live? And he tells him to prophesy, to speak to this valley of dry bones. And he said, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. That's a picture of what happens to us as believers. When the Holy Spirit comes on us, life is breathed into us, and we stand up a vast army. Don't mind you, sometimes I don't feel like a vast army. Sometimes I feel quite small. But it's not about me and how I feel. It's about him in me. And so if you became a Christian, like the picture of Jesus with his disciples, he says to them, he's been to the cross, and he comes back and he's talking to them, and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And he breathes on them at that point. But he still says to them, wait. So there was more to come. But what happens at that point where you receive Jesus into your life, it's like this. It's like a little match is lit. Like a pilot light, I've mentioned before, is lit in your life. It's very small, but it's there, a flame flickering in your life. And that pilot light, like that match, it has a purpose. That's what happens when you're all on your own. When we go to a thing, some of us go to Stockton on Wednesday night to a school of ministry, and our catchphrase is "Be the match." And when I first read it, I didn't really know what it was about. And when I started to think about it, that "Be the match," what is a match's purpose? What's it for? It starts fires. And actually, the idea is that you, when that light is lit inside you, it's contagious. It starts other little fires. That light is supposed to spread. And so that light is lit, but it doesn't do much like that. And actually, if we don't do a lot with it, it does exactly what that match did, and it goes out. It needs encouraging to burn more. I'll come back to that thought in a minute. The other thought that came to me about, which is pretty amazing when you think about it, is at that point when you become a Christian, it says in Scripture that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament times, God lived in a box in the temple. That was their picture of God. He was in the temple, and they went there to see him. In the New Testament, what we have is we have God living in us by his Spirit. Actually, when you pause to think about that, that's a pretty awesome thought. If you are a Christian this morning in here, and you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. There are no limits for you because you are a host for the presence of God in you. That creative power that we've contemplated that created this universe is in you. Everything you know of God's character is true of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is in you. The one who calmed the storms, that peace is in you. The one who died for you, that immense love is in you. The one who loves everybody in this world, that servant heart is in you. I wonder where I've put him sometimes. Because sometimes I don't think I always let him out. I kind of box him in somewhere. But he's in there. Because I invited Jesus into my life as a Christian and he came in by his Spirit. So let's have a look at what that looks like. In Joel 2, there was a prophecy that said, "And it shall come to pass that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit." And you go, "Well, who, me? Me? Is that for me?" Well, I want you to stand up if you're a son in this building this morning. If you are a son of somebody, stand up. If you are someone's son, stand up. If you are someone's daughter, stand up. Okay, everybody is somebody's son and somebody's daughter. That means this prophecy is for you. You can sit down. It says, "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." You are all included. That gift of the Holy Spirit is there for everybody. There are no second class people in here. There are no second class Christians. There are no people who get the Holy Spirit and people who don't. There are no people who have access to that and people who don't. It says, your sons and daughters and all flesh. That's all of you. So in Acts 2, that prophecy, Peter tells us, came to being, as it were. So let's have a look in Acts 2. I try and print out all the scriptures I'm going to use. It's a fairly vital one that I missed out. But never mind. So it said, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." And it goes on. And I'll let you go home and read. And a bit later, Peter says, "This is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. This is what's happening." And he explains that this is what they heard way, way back when, and this has now happened. And this is the gift that Jesus told them to wait for. Jesus says to his disciples, "Wait." In Acts 1, he said, "Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you.'" So it's gone from this little match that was a little spark inside them. They had this light, and it was like a promise of what was to come. It was there. He'd blown on them, and he'd deposited a start, as it were. They had the pilot light. But this Acts 2 moment is different. They are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they have, Jesus says, they get to have power. It's a different thing. I did contemplate asking Kevin if I could borrow his flamethrower or something like that to kind of demonstrate the difference, but I thought, new carpet, better not, might not go down too well. So we'll contemplate imagining instead, but you can imagine the inferno. For some of us, that actually starts to get a bit freaky. Sometimes when people see the Holy Spirit moving on people, and they look and they go, yeah, I don't want any of that, thanks. That just looks a bit weird. I like to stay in control. I don't want any of that weird stuff. And that's our perception of the Holy Spirit. And we can feel uncomfortable. But actually, God is a God of choice. He gives you choice all the time. There were two trees in the garden right back at the very beginning. And Adam and Eve got to choose. God is really big on choice. And all along the way, he holds out gifts and his provision. Ultimately, the gift of salvation is a choice. Nobody forces you into a corner and says, you must become a Christian. That's not God's plan. Nobody forces you into a corner and says, you have to have the Holy Spirit. You have to speak in tongues. You have to be casting out demons. You have to be doing this, that, and the other. It's not like that. God is a God of choice. But because he's a loving father, the choices are for something that's good. Let's choose good or let's choose less good. So actually, the more you get to know him, the more you can trust in what he's offering you to be a good choice. So, we sing about, and there's a song sometimes, and I'm not sure if I sing it here or somewhere else, but there's a song that goes, set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. Actually, it's easy to sing those words. It's easy to sing some of the words we've been singing this morning. I was thinking about that last song and what we were singing about, break our walls down and come and do your stuff, Holy Spirit. I'm thinking, if he really did that sometimes, I think that would be quite uncomfortable for some of us. I know in my life, when I've allowed God to do that, sometimes it's a bit like, I don't really understand what's going on, God, but I'm choosing to trust you. And that's how it is. So why would we do this? Why would we allow God to take control sometimes? Why would we allow the Holy Spirit to, why would we do that? What's that all about? Somebody gave me a word many, many, many years ago about how God was wanting to turn the heat up on the controls on a cooker, and I kept turning it down again, and God would turn it up, and then I would turn it down again. And for some of us in here, it's a bit like that. We go, yeah, we want more of you, God, and we allow him to turn it up, and then go, oh, no, it's a bit hot, and turn it down again. And it's a bit like that. I wanted to think about for a minute that word empowerment. Empowerment means power and authority to do something. You have power and authority to do something. I guess it's about what that purpose is then. What is it that you have power and authority to do? I was reminded as I was reading through lots of these scriptures, some of Jesus' discussions with the disciples before, kind of after he's been crucified and before he goes back to heaven, remind me a bit of a mum before she's leaving the house, and she's saying to the kids, now don't forget to do this and don't forget and remember to do that. And it's like he's reminding them of all the stuff that he's told them and giving instructions. And some of those things that he reminds them, we've looked already at that bit in Acts 1. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And he goes on, he says, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, through Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. For us, that means here, in our homes, in Hexham, in the surrounding villages, and to the ends of the earth. But we receive the power. And then it says, you will. It's almost like it'll just happen naturally. It's not something we have to strive to do, and that's a really important point. Some of us, we take hold of the things that Jesus tells us to do, and then we strive to do them. We look at what's in the Bible and we go, oh, I'm supposed to be doing this. And we try and we try and we try. And actually the reality is we're doing it in our own strength. And then we just feel really inadequate and like we can't do it. I can't stand up here and do this without the Holy Spirit. If Jesus asks me to do this, God has a message for you. I need to rely on the Holy Spirit to help me make sense of what's in here and get it to come out right. And it's the same for whatever it is that God's asking you to do this morning. He doesn't expect you to try harder, to work harder. He expects you to go, okay, give me what I need. We are given that great commission in Matthew 28 where he talks about, Jesus says, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And in my head, I'm thinking it'd be nice if I managed to obey all the commands that you've given me, never mind teaching other people to do it. But actually, that's that great commission, isn't it? And then there's the bit in John 13, which is not strictly in those end ones, but actually I think is a vital bit. It says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. One of the witnesses of the Father's love that we show to the world out there is the love actually that we have for each other. People come in and go, wow, what is it about you guys that you love each other like that in a way that's just not normal? That's really powerful. So, Jesus said, wait. He told them all those things, reminded them of things that he'd asked them to do. And then he said, wait. Because otherwise we're a bit like a car without petrol. It's a bit like, I have this amazing, beautiful car. I know all about it. I can sit in it. I can pretend to drive. I can imagine all the places I might go. I can read about all the places I might go. I can look at directions. I can look at maps. But if I don't actually put any petrol in it and start the engine and go, it won't actually be a reality. It'll just be a dream. And for some of us, I think our Christian walk is a bit like that. We read the books. We hear the talks. We have the idea about what it's supposed to look like. But the reality isn't in our lives. We know in our head what it's supposed to look like. But we need that petrol and the engine starting, that woof of the fire starting, to make it a reality, to make it take, actually live like it's supposed to and not just be something that we're dreaming of. We have been brought into a kingdom. We sang about being brought into the kingdom of light this morning. And for Jesus, his conversations were a lot about kingdom. He came to show us a kingdom. And the kingdom is a father's kingdom. It's a family kingdom. He's about family. He's about people. He's about welcoming people into a family, getting to know a father. And actually telling other people about this Father. That's what it's about. The top and bottom of our job as Christians is to get to know him as a Father and then to tell others that there's this amazing Father that they should come and meet. Jesus came to show us that Father. Everything you see in Jesus is what the Father is like. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And our work is to carry on Jesus' work. If they've seen us, they see Jesus, who in turn shows us the Father. We're representing that Father to the world. And instantly we're like, but actually he's in us. We just have to let him flow through us. Jesus talks in John 7 about come if you're thirsty. And he talks about we get filled with streams of living water. It's not about us trying. It's about allowing those streams to flow through us. It's a partnership. It's about a submission to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. The more we're filled up with that, the more it flows out. So I want to show you a picture this morning to help illustrate what's happening. So I want you to imagine, some of you all have seen this before, and if you've ever been in one of my assemblies in school, you've definitely seen this before, but I've used it in other places too. And as I was walking up the road from church, Holy Spirit dropped this into my head, and I'm thinking, where am I going to get all that? But it was all here. So this is your heart. And what happens is your heart gets tainted by the world, by sin, by grunge in general, all sorts of thoughts, events, things that have happened to you over the years. And it looks a bit like that when it starts. And what happens is when you become a Christian, Jesus comes into your life. And the more you allow Jesus into your life, the more you allow the Holy Spirit, Jesus' Spirit, to work into your life, the more you let him in, the more this process happens. So we add a bit of Jesus in. Can you see what's happening to the color? The beautiful color, actually. Looks quite pretty. Okay, and we keep going. And what happens is, when we become a Christian to start with, we have these pictures about what we're supposed to look like as a Christian. And we start to go, well, I'm supposed to love. I'm supposed to be patient. I'm supposed to be all these things. And we start to try and take out impatience and take out hatred and take out anger and take out all of the other stuff that we know shouldn't be in here because it's doing this to our heart. And actually what we need to do is to allow the Holy Spirit to come and to pour in his love and to pour in his patience. I'm hoping this is going to work how I planned. This is going to be a mess otherwise. Pour in more of his patience, his faithfulness, his love, and all of that. I'll put it lower down. Don't panic. And the more he does it, can you see? It gets clearer and clearer and clearer. And it's his work as he pours in. It's not us trying to take stuff out. That's called sanctification. And gradually, 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 it gets clearer and clearer and clearer and clearer and clearer. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I won't carry on it to the end. But as you can see, the more Holy Spirit pours in, the cleaner it gets, the purer it gets, the more we allow that work in our lives, the more the grunge goes. And we try and take it out and try and be a good Christian, try and be more loving, try and be more patient. And actually, we just need more of him, more of his work through our lives, and he does it. It's his patience. It's his love. There are some people I just can't love. And I'm saying, I just don't care. I need you to change my heart. I need your love for this person. If I go out on the streets to pray for people, I know I'm supposed to love the world. I know I'm supposed to care that they're going to hell. But in reality, sometimes we just don't care. And we have to say, Holy Spirit, come and fill me with your love for these people. I don't have it. Come and help me. Jesus said he would send the helper. That is the helper. That's what he does. And I don't know about you, but in my home, where the people are that know me best, they know what my foibles are. They know the reality about me. It's very easy for somebody to come and stand up here and look good. But actually, in your home, with the people you work with every day, those are the people who see more of the real you. And they're the ones that the enemy tells us that we should be doing better. They're the ones where the voice of the accuser comes and condemns us. Says, you didn't do very well there. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have done that. If you'd been a real Christian, you'd have done this. And that little voice comes and condemns us because we're trying to be a good Christian, but actually, we just don't have it in us because we can't do it. He can, and he can do it through us. But we have to allow him to work through us. And then it works because he's doing it. And I sit back sometimes and go, wow, where did that come from? People come and talk to me and they go, wow, how did you know? And I'm thinking, I don't know. Because God will put things in your mind. He will give you insight. He will give you wisdom. He will give you patience. He will give you all of those things because he loves those people and he wants to work through you and be those streams of living water for people. So we look at a list like the one in Galatians 5 where it says, fruits of the Holy Spirit. And we know that in Galatians 5 it says, the fruits of the Holy Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Some of those I really struggle with. And I bet actually so do you. But fruit grows. Fruit is not something that comes like that necessarily. Fruit grows. And it's a process of the more you allow the Holy Spirit in, the more he can grow in you. But growing things is not always a nice process. Sometimes that process of growing things in us feels a bit uncomfortable. So we have to know that he's a good father and he can be trusted. And that process that he's doing the work of the gardener, there's a picture somewhere of him being the gardener. That's also in John. There's an awful lot about the work of the Holy Spirit in John. And he prunes, it says he prunes the bits that aren't very good. I'm not sure that pruning sounds like a very comfortable process. Chopping bits off feels a bit uncomfortable to me. But actually, he's a good father. And so I can trust him with that process. And what the Holy Spirit does when he comes is that he enables us to make the choice. So when I have a situation where I could choose, I could be really impatient or I could choose to be patient. I can just go, Holy Spirit, help me. He is the helper. I have to say, that is my favorite prayer, probably. I don't know how many times a day I pray that prayer. Holy Spirit is with us wherever we go. He's in us. He's helping us. It says in that thing in John 16 that we quoted just now, he's our helper. He's all sorts of other things. But for me, he helps me to walk the walk of being a Christian. So when I have a massive long queue and I was rushing anyway and I've got to wait, I can just be, Holy Spirit, help me to be patient. Help me to be honoring to people. Help me to be kind to people. Help me to be loving towards these people. When I just want to be out of here quick. It's a little thing, but actually it leaves an impression. And some people know we're a Christian. And then they notice how we act. And it's the Holy Spirit's work through us. It's the thing about fruit is that it matters what your roots are going into. If you want to grow godly fruit in your life, then maybe you need to look at what your root system is. It talks in Ephesians about being rooted in love. But I wonder if all of us have got our roots into godly things. If we want godly fruit to grow, we have to have a godly root system so that what's coming up to grow the fruit is godly. So if what we're watching or what we're reading or what our activities are, what we're participating in is not godly, it won't produce godly fruit. And it's not even that it's necessarily horrendously sinful, it's just it's not encouraging you towards the Father. And one of the things that I filter stuff through is this activity or this conversation or this whatever it is it encouraging me towards the Father or away? And that helps me choose, with Holy Spirit's help, whether to carry on or not. Because ultimately, I want that root system to be in good soil, into good stuff. And some of it is not one thing or the other. But I can then choose between what's okay and what's better. What would be better? How could I better spend this next hour so that it encourages me to be more close to Father? So we need to dig into godly soil. You know how that works. You know what things help you. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does is he transforms my ability to read Scripture. I can read pages and pages and pages of Scripture, But without Holy Spirit's help, without his ability to go, ka-ching, that one's just for you, and turn it into life, into food for me, it just is words on a page. And it says that without the Spirit, there's no life in it. The letter kills, it says. When the Spirit brings life, and it's the Word and the Spirit together. So when you read your Bible, ask Holy Spirit to bring life from what you're reading. Otherwise, it's just, check, I've done my Bible reading this morning, and it brings no life. We can't do it without him. Actually, one of the things that we see straight away after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and we listen to Peter, instantly he's explaining scripture to people. Instantly he has an understanding. He's going, revelation, that's this. Here it is. That's what Joel was talking about. Here it is, look. And he gets revelation, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. When we read scripture, Holy Spirit brings it to life. He reveals truth. It says he leads us into all truth. He is the Spirit of truth, and he will lead you into truth. The other one is a prayer. I've told you my favorite prayer, Holy Spirit help. But actually, Holy Spirit helps us know how to pray. Sometimes we go, I need to pray for whatever it is, and we just don't know where to start. And I have to say, at that point, I am really grateful for the gift of tongues, because I can start there and then thoughts come. But actually, he will bring things to mind if we just pause long enough. Instead of diving into what we think, if we wait, say, Holy Spirit, help us know what to do. Help us know how to pray. And just wait. And then go with the thoughts that come. He will guide us. And you know that if Holy Spirit is guiding your prayers, they are God's will. They're going to be ones that are going to be answered, because he's inspired you to pray them. So that's a win-win situation. And it is really encouraging when that's the kind of thing. We were encouraged by David this morning to keep praying for some things. And he was talking about prayer projects, the kind of thing where you're aware this could be a long-term thing. And I don't know always what to pray when I'm praying for loved ones who don't know Jesus. It can feel like we've said the same things again and again and again. So I need Holy Spirit to give me a key, give me a clue. How can I pray in a way that's really going to make an impact? And one of the other things is that this is really important for digging us into good soil. This family that you've been put in. Fellowship is really important. We need to be here to encourage each other. We need to be here to build each other up, to pray with each other, to stand with each other when life's tough, to actually be practical support for each other. This is real unity when it's in the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit joins people together, it kind of doesn't really matter whether you have the same language, whether you're from the same background. It just doesn't matter, because you have a connection in the Holy Spirit, which transcends all of that. And I don't know about you, but actually I need Holy Spirit to help me treat this group of people in here as family. And I'm really aware over the years that he's done that. I said just after Christmas that I'd really missed all of you and I'd missed being here. And that was genuine. There's something that Holy Spirit is doing in me that makes this family. And I care about you in a way that if it was just somebody I worked with or somebody, it's just different. That's the Holy Spirit's work, joining us into family, making us one. But in that, we have a choice. We can choose to get offended at each other. We can choose to allow things that niggle us, or what she said last week or what he did last year, to be something that festers. Or we can go, no, this is my family. I will not allow anything to get in the way of this being family. This is where God's put me. And these are the people that God has put me with. Talks about iron sharpening iron. Sometimes when we work together and live together and do family together, there are bits of us that rub up against each other. We can choose to get offended at those or hurt at those or walk away, or we can go, actually, is there something in me that could accommodate, that could change? Is there something in me that needs to change? Not always pointing the finger and going, they did that, they're like this. But actually, Holy Spirit, what can you do in me at this point? Is there something I could change, something I could do? Can you help me to love this brother, this sister in Christ? Because we aren't a group of people who would necessarily all choose to be together. It's just a bunch of people that happens to be together because they love Jesus. And we have to work past the bits that are the irritations and the things that have upset me and get over ourselves, actually, because there's things to be done. And this group of people here, there are people who've walked through stuff that you're facing who can help you and encourage you and go, it's okay. It's okay, we can get past this. I've walked through that. I know these are the things that helped me, and that's how we encourage each other. And that process of being discipled is really important. And in that process of discipling, some of the people over the years that I've helped in that kind of process have looked upon me a bit like a head teacher. I'm going to the head's office, and they're going to tell me off about how much I've read my Bible this week, or how much I've, you know, whether I've been out and had four glasses of wine, or just missed the point. Actually, that process of being discipled by each other is about encouraging us towards a Father who loves us. And it's worth putting stuff down, turning away from stuff, because this is so much better. And we focus on that, I'm not allowed to do that, or I'm not allowed to do this, misses the point. The gain from the relationship, the more we get like this, the closer we feel to God, because there's less in the way between us and God. Sin and all that stuff gets in the way, doesn't it? And it blocks us from being close to God. But the more like that, the more we allow him in, the closer we feel. And it's about an intimate relationship with a Father who loves you. It's not about wagging a finger or feeling condemned. It's about, with a father like this, saying, come. I could have talked for hours about the gifts and all of that stuff, but I'm just going to say in passing that the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 are in the context of, we have an amazing Father who loves us, and we want to show that Father's love to the world. And those gifts are to equip us to show the world his love. They're to help us. They're to help us speak to people, to help us demonstrate his love and his power for them. And in the context of love, that's why that 1 Corinthians 13 chapter on love is in the middle there, showing us about love and what it's supposed to look like. And so our gifts should always be in the context of love and showing the Father's love. So today, we'll draw to a close. I'm aware that I've chunted. Where are you today? Do you know Jesus? Do you know him as well as you would like to know him? Do you feel close to that Father? Is there stuff in the way that actually he's saying to you, that's not helping? Or are you feeling a bit dry this morning? Jesus talks about those streams of living water. Are you battling with something? Are you just tired and weary and worn out? Are you feeling a bit overwhelmed and inadequate for the task? We can get in that place. Are you feeling like you lack those fruits we talked about? Or do you just want to be equipped to do more, to do what you feel you've been asked to do? In Luke 11, this is what he says. I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then know you are evil, sorry, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He's a good Father, and he gives good gifts. And the Holy Spirit is the most awesome gift that he has given us.